Fear is a weird way to think about bringing about love and trust. We look at fear as sometimes a bad thing, but fear exists for multiple reasons. If we had no fear of our parents, we wouldn't listen to them. We had no fear of what could happen by running out in traffic. We would find ourselves, we'd find a lot of young people that wouldn't make it because they wouldn't listen to reason, they wouldn't see the traffic, and they wouldn't have any fear. Fear brings about a knowledge. Fear brings about an understanding, and it creates caution in us. If nothing else, fear doesn't always stop people from doing things, but fear causes us to stop and think about it for a second, right? Accountability. Fear causes us to think, is what's about ready to happen, is it worth it, right? And for some people, the adrenaline of the fear, you know, jumping off a cliff, bungee jumping, things like that, that going into the unknown, splunking, cave diving or whatever, it's crazy stuff, and it's the adrenaline that gets them, but they still stop and think about what they're going to do. They map out their route. They test the cords. They stop and think. Fear is not a bad thing. But all we ever hear about from God is love, right? And people will say that perfect love casts out fear. So why would we have fear? Well, we're going to see a couple things this morning of why we would have that. But I think that fear keeps us in line. Fear makes us realize that we're going to answer for what we're doing, right? We can trust in love, and we don't have to fear this world. But I don't see a place in Scripture where it tells us that we shouldn't fear God. Basically, the Bible says that the fear is the beginning of wisdom, right? If we're willing to fear something, then we're exalting something above us, and God is certainly up there. His words are certainly something to be feared when we look at the actions that He's had. We look at what happened to Christ on the cross. That's something to fear, right? God was behind that. I mean, we understand that the Romans and the Jews were behind that, but this was part of God's plan. There should be a real reason to fear God. But we're not taught that. We're taught just love, right? We're not taught any fear. And so I want to show us something this morning. Exodus 12, 33 through 36, "And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.'" This was at the end of the plagues where the firstborn of Pharaoh died, the firstborn of the house died. "Except for those that put the blood over the doorpost, the lentils, or whatever they called it. They put the blood of the lamb." Verse 34, "So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their claws and on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." This is insane. This is insane. These people were slaves to the Egyptians. The king of the world was Pharaoh at the time. King of the world. Their war chariots brought death to all nations. They were feared. Pharaoh and his army and his vast cities. He was the king of the world, and he was feared. That person, that nation, was brought to his knees by slaves in whom they had total control over. This is an absurd thing to read. That these people who were slaves, the Egyptians, were brought to their knees by the fear of God, and told them, "Take whatever you want from us, just leave us alone." That's pretty amazing. These people had total control over these slaves, and yet God brought them to their knees. Joshua 2:8 through 11. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. And this is when Joshua and Caleb went into to Jericho, and they spied out the land. And said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, which we just read right there, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. They simply went into the land, and they started to possess it as theirs. And when these powerful kings came against them, they were no match for Israel. They killed them. There wasn't a lot said about it. But verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. These nations feared God. They feared they didn't fear Israel. They didn't fear the children of Israel. They feared the God of Israel. Because they saw the people as just people. That's what they were. But they knew that these were God's people. And when they went forth, you read it there. It says that they became faint-hearted, that terror had fallen on them. You see, nations feared the God of Israel. We go all the way back to Egypt when the nation was born. And it says here in Joshua where they parted the Red Sea. The Bible says that was the baptism into Moses. We start seeing God dealing with Israel as a nation rather than the children of Israel as the 12 tribes. He starts dealing with them as a nation. And this nation was being formed. God gave them the law. And the world, the nations all around them, they feared these people. It wasn't so much the people, right? They feared the God of Israel. And you think, okay, so that's great. We see that that the nations feared Israel. Now let's look at Israel, right? Now remember, I want us to see something here. All of these nations saw what the God of Israel could do. They saw what the God of Israel could do. They saw it through the people, that it worked through their hands. It was Moses that raised up his staff. Right? It wasn't just something that Moses happened to come across and the waters parted, right? Moses stood and raised up his staff, and they parted the waters. So here's how the nation saw Israel. So let's take a little peek at Israel, right? 1 Kings 18, 17 through 19. And then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, and this king and Elijah was, I don't know the exact number, but it was at least 100 years after David, right? 300 kind of sticks in my mind, but I'm not 100% sure, okay? But this was after King David, right? So this is Ahab and Elijah come about. So my point in saying that is Israel had been established as a nation. The law had been given to it through Moses. And excuse me. The kings came through there, and this was a well-seated nation. This wasn't a young nation. This was a well-seated nation. And here Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? You know why that he said that? Because when he came to talk to the king, he never had anything good to say to him. And the king didn't like it, right? The king didn't like it. So he didn't want to hear him prophesy. And this prophet was supposed to bring the words of God, and this king didn't want to hear it. And he answered, said, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. See, that right there speaks volumes, right? The church is not, and I know this isn't the church here, but this is God speaking to people to understand. The church is not supposed to back down because of people. This was the king that the prophet was talking to, and he said, I've not done anything wrong. He says, you've done something wrong, right? That's what he's saying right there. And that's the way that God speaks to people that he cares about. Because who is he talking to? He's talking to Israel. He's talking to his people. And he does this so that they understand clearly that he's not pleased with them. That's why he does it. He said, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Right? He tells you what he's upset about. So there's no confusion. Right? He doesn't owe you an explanation every single time. If he's told you it once and you choose not to remember it, write it down, or care, or listen, that's not God's problem. That's yours. When your dad came with you after the belt, he's like, what did I tell you, boy? And you're like, I don't know. Tell me again. No, that's not what happened. He's like, what did I tell you, boy? I told you not to do this. The boy knows why he's getting the whipping, right? We don't forget things, right? I mean, I know we forget things, but we're talking about stuff that God says. He told them. He told them why he was upset with them. They didn't like it. Verse 19, now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And we all know the story, right? This is where they came up there and Elijah prayed and poured water on the offering, and the water made the offering soaking wet. He mocked the prophets of Baal. I think he gave them 24 hours or something to call out to their God. He mocked them and said, are they sleeping? Maybe your God's on vacation, so why don't you scream a little louder, right? Is he sleeping? Is he taking a nap? He probably doesn't hear you. Why don't you scream a little louder, right? He mocked them. And then fire came down from heaven from Elijah when he prayed to God. And it not only consumed the sacrifice, the altar, dried up the water, and they killed the prophets of Baal. That was the story here, right? Well, I thought the nations feared the God of Israel. What's the problem here? You see, the nations feared the God of Israel, but the people didn't. Because if you look at it, here were these people, and the God was going before them, wiping out all these other nations, bringing peace, winning wars, doing all this stuff, building temples, and just making it a great thing. But they never learned. They never learned. They never considered themselves. They only looked at the nation and they thought, yeah, right? I'm getting everything. It's all being handed to me, right? They never thought. They never thought. The nations feared God because they saw what happened. But Israel didn't even pay attention to what God was doing. They didn't fear Him. I mean, we know they did at certain times, but it was always a process. It didn't take long for they would start going back to that same mindset of self-service, right? We talked about a little bit about that this morning. So 450 prophets, 850 people lost their lives because of false worship. You don't think that God is going to demand justice for this? You don't think that this is a reason to fear God if we get involved into false worship? Nations feared, terror came in. It said their hearts grew faint when Israel came forward around Jericho. This is where the spies went. We talked in the earlier verse, and they walked around the walls of Jericho. But the people didn't. They come to a place where they didn't fear this God any longer. Acts 2:40 through 43. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread. That's what Larry was talking about this morning at the table, how we come around God is these things. This is worship and in prayers. Verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles' hands. And so I'm looking at this verse and I'm thinking, why did fear come down upon them, right? The souls were baptized. They talked about the fellowship and the breaking of bread, the continuing apostles' doctrine. They saw many signs and wonders done through the apostles' hands. Right? Why was there fear in the early church? Well, it just told us that he told them that they were a perverse generation. You know why they were perverse? They saw God himself and they killed him. That's why they were perverse. And you can rest assured, had we been there, we'd have done the same thing. And you think, well, you can't tell me I wouldn't do that. Right? In the quietness of your mind, in the hidden places of your heart, we're self-seeking, right? We're self-serving. We want. We can't have. We take. And we don't get. And we want more. And when we get more, it's never enough. This is who we are. That mindset never goes away. And God had to come to change that. But had we been there, we'd have done the same thing they did. The fear came because, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. He told them who they were. He told them that they had killed Christ. All we have to do is back up a few verses to hear where he said, let all of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. So he told them all the things that they had done, and they began to fear God because of what they had done. And they started to see themselves, just for a little moment, how God saw them. Fear is not a bad thing. Fear teaches us. But what I want us to see is this has started out the same way as in the days of Israel, right? They began to fear God. When God brought them out of Egypt, those people feared God because they saw what God did to the nation of Egypt. And it wasn't a weak nation. Like I said, if you go back and look and do a little research, Pharaoh had the whole world trembling because of him. When he came, and his war chariots went out, and his soldiers and all of that, they couldn't be stopped. And so in the beginning, when the people saw what God had done to Egypt, they feared God. And we see here that the church, when they saw what God had done, and you know what they saw that God had done? They were rest assured, were shown their sin. And what did God do? He sent His Son to die for it. And when they looked at that and they saw that, they were ashamed of themselves. They thought, I deserve death, and yet You gave me mercy. And they feared God because they knew that the only thing greater than His anger after seeing His Son die on that tree, the only thing greater than that was His mercy. But they realized one other thing. God's mercy does not last forever. And how we know that is His Son died on that tree. God is done with this world. There is no more mercy for this place outside of the blood of Christ. His mercy only lasts but for so long. And when that happened to Jesus, there is no more mercy for this world outside of that blood. Period. That should bring fear upon the world. But that's the difference here. See, the church started out like Israel. They were fearful of God. But there's one big difference here. The nations don't fear the church. See, in Israel's time, the nations feared God because they saw what He did. But in the beginning, they don't fear the church. You know why? Because they think they're stronger than the church. How would they think that? Well, they killed Jesus. They killed the apostles. They made martyrs out of the early Christians. They didn't fear the church. That's kind of a problem, isn't it? You see, now the church has stopped, again like old Israel, fearing the words of Almighty God. Israel began to turn away from the law. Joshua, that's at the end, I can't say that. But anyway, the Jews began to turn away from the Word of God. And that's what the church is doing. That's what the church is doing. They've turned away from the Word, fearing the words of Almighty God, and have adopted into their midst what the leaders of the nation say is fair, just, and right. That's what happened to Israel. Remember the prophet? He said, I don't want you to prophesy to me. You never have anything good to say to me. I want you to tell me. He said, let them come in. Let the 850 prophets that came to me and told me I was doing a great job. And you know what? Meant nothing. 850 to one. And God showed him that one that you listened to, if you feared God and kept His commandments, look what would happen. 850 people told you, oh, you're doing great. It's just, you're perfect. It's just, oh, King, may you live forever. And the one said, no, you've brought shame down on the house of Israel. And that's what the church is doing, just like Israel did. They're allowing the nations to dictate what's taught in the church. They're allowing the nations to tell you what is okay. They've come to a place where they don't even fear God anymore. That's what happened with Israel. That's what happened with Israel. Do we think that God's going to treat us any different? My last slide. Jeremiah 1:16 through 17. He says, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness because they have forsaken me. Right? It wasn't their wickedness. God understands that. He sees us. He knows us. He knows that we were wicked people that have been forgiven, that will always struggle with wicked thoughts and ways. But it was because they had forsaken Him. They burned incense to other gods, and they worshiped works of their own hands. Verse 17, he says, therefore prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. He says, but do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. Right? When I stand up here to tell you the truth, I can't fear what you're going to do to me or anyone else. But you know what? I stand before God, and if I'm going to say it, I better make sure that it's His truth and not mine. Because God said that if I begin to fear your faces, look what He said was going to happen. He said, I'll dismay you before them. And that's what's happened to the church. They fear the outside world. They fear acceptance more than they fear God. That's what happened to Israel. Same things happened to us. We started out fearing God, and then something started to happen. We started exchanging the truth of God for a lie because it was convenient in our life. God help me. I feel like that if I can get one step past that I stumble and fall right back into it. It's like I can't make a difference. But you know what? He does make a difference. And how I know that is because on the day of redemption, when Jesus comes back, He says the church is about ready to be stamped out. But there's a remnant that remained. When Israel had gotten so bad that they had 850 prophets to listen to and the one prophet of God, they wanted to kill him and they pushed him away. There was a small remnant of Jews on the day of Pentecost that came into that New Testament. There's always a remnant. And God said, I die for everyone, but because of that remnant, I will be faithful. He doesn't turn away. You have to be. You have to see where you're at. You have to ask yourself, do I fear God? You see, the body of Christ is not weak. Yet we've given in by trying to live by another's rules, and we still try to serve God by His. You know what this is called? It's called a growth process. Don't think that elders, don't think that people who have been in the church for 25, 30 years, don't think that they don't struggle with this, right? Don't think that they're not having trouble with this. They seek to live by another's rules. Do you know when you go into Scripture, the Bible says in Old Testament Israel, they said that Israel fell because they allowed women and children to rule. Look around us. Is that something that happens today? I mean, is it all about the women and the kids? Sure sounds that way when you turn it on the... But in the house, it ain't that way, right? The house, it ain't that way. It's a family. You don't do well for one and harm another. You do best you can collectively what's best for the family. You see, there's guidelines, there's boundaries. But yet we walk around like we're defeated. We walk around like we're weak. And part of what we're doing to ourselves is that we're thinking that their opinion matters more than God's. Will you ever get past that? I don't know. Right? I don't know. And I'm not saying you, I'm saying us. I mean, can we ever get past that? I don't know. We're in the flesh. We always drift back to that mindset. And God has to renew us. God has to remind us. He has to show us what kind of person we are. That never can get out of our sight, what type of person and what we're capable of. That can't get out of our sight. If we do, we'll become like Israel. And we'll think that God is going before us because we're us, right? My last verse, chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity." We talked about this before, right? Is it sincere? Serve Him in sincerity. Do you know what sincerity is? When you know that you're going to ask me a question that's going to cause me distress, right? And then I put my hand on the side of your face, right? I have terms of endearment and affection and stuff, you know. And I say, it's okay, right? It's okay. Because the love, the wanting, the family, the commitment that we have to one another is sincere. It's okay that I've been distressed, right? It's okay that this causes me problems because you're worth it, right? Sincerity. "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord," 450, 400 prophets, 850 false prophets of God, they thought it was evil to serve the Lord. So don't think that people can't come to a place and think what you're doing here is a bad thing, right? Don't think that people won't tell you. What do you go to church for? All they are is a bunch of hypocrites that say one thing and do another. Well, welcome to the club, right? We're forgiven people. We're not ever going to show you the best side. But I can show you why I'm forgiven. "And if it seems evil," verse 15, "if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." It's a choice you're going to have to make. And that doesn't mean that we don't follow the rules of the land. That doesn't mean that we just totally dismiss everything and act like that we don't have to answer to anybody. What that simply means is that when the nation that you sit under demands that you do something against the laws of God, and don't tell me there's not laws, I'll give you one that's very simple. It's found, I think, in Acts 4. It says, "There is no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved." Don't ever let a nation that you sit under tell you that you can serve any god. And you can say, "Oh, well, okay, I can serve any god. I can serve myself. I can create my own god." Right? The great spaghetti god in heaven. No. When the nation that you sit under goes against the words of God, there's where you have to draw the line. You can live in a hateful place. Rome was hateful, and that's where Christ was. The Jews hated the Christians when they come up. They were killing them, beheading, chopping off their heads. But these were faithful people. Don't expect that because you serve God, don't expect because you see the truth, that everybody around you is going to accept it, right? What did we just read? "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord," right? That's where they come, right? They're going to call you whatever they call you for being who you are. And all you're trying to do is serve God. What is wrong with that? They don't fear the God of Israel. They don't fear Jesus at all. But he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Are you willing to make that commitment? That doesn't mean that everything's going to change overnight. But that means that I have to acknowledge where I'm at. What am I doing? Am I serving God? And one of the truest ways that I can know if I serve God is, do I fear Him? Do I fear Him? You see, if a man is not dangerous, then there's no threat and there's nothing to fear. What you fear from men in that position is what they can do. And if they can't do it, there's nothing to fear. You have to fear what the man can do, and you give respect for the man who keeps that under control. If he can't do anything, there's no fear there. God can do something. He has done it, and He has shown you that He can do it. And He cares enough, guess what? To show you one more time. To show you one more time. To show me one more time. Right? If we as Christians have exchanged true worship for simple tokens of acknowledgement, then how will we ever lead our children to Christ or save our own souls by showing the world that we don't even fear God either? How are we going to do that? Do you care about someone other than yourself? Even if there is nobody else and it's just you, do you care about your own soul? There's no one else and it's just you. You know, God said, remember we talked about it this morning, He took time in the plan of salvation because He looked at you. He looked at me. And He thought about us. And He gave us an opportunity. Because somewhere, someone is trying to reach you. And if you have no one that you feel like is trying to reach you, God is trying to reach you through His Word. He's pleading with you. But if we don't show God that we don't show the world that we don't fear God, we don't show our children that we don't fear God, how's any of this going to work? Our house is going to turn out like the nation of Israel. It's going to turn out like Ahab. Do we want to see ourselves as Ahab? I don't want to see myself as Ahab, but you know what? I've been there. I've been there. I've been a failure. I've looked to the wrong things. I've wanted the wrong things and sat at Jezebel's table. I would guess that when we start allowing and we start allowing the order in the house to get turned upside down, right? God's not pleased with this. He's not pleased with His order being looked at as nothing, right? The work of our hands, the things that we've accomplished. We got to fear God. Because I want us to see, understand, the nations that feared the nation of Israel, all like Pharaoh and the Amorites and Jericho, they feared Israel because they saw what happened. They saw what happened. We want the world, they don't fear us. We want the world to fear judgment. We want the world to fear God. And how we show that is faithfulness. Right? That's how we show that. We hold true to that word, even though when everybody says it's wrong. If we don't show a fear of God, how are they going to learn a fear of God? And if we don't fear God, my question is, why don't you? One of the greatest examples that we see of someone fearing God more than fearing for their own life is on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up in the face of all of those Jews. He knew how they felt about Jesus. Didn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. You know why? Because they killed Him. They killed Him. And so he stood up there. What did you think? What did he reasonably think was going to happen to him? He thought maybe he could have been next, right? But he feared God more than he feared the sword. And he stood up there and he told them, he said, "Let all of Israel know assuredly this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." And the Bible says when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter showed himself that day that he feared God more than he feared man. Now, you don't have to stand up in a crowd at, it used to be the mall, but there's no mall anymore, really. It's like, oh, nobody goes to the mall anymore. You know? But standing up in a crowd of people and professing this, that's not what God wants you to do. He wants you first to make a commitment right here, right? He wants you first to make that sincere, truthful commitment. I'm here to serve you. And I know the world's going to get in the way, but I'm here to serve you. The only thing that I can show my family after all the things that I've looked back on is that I didn't give up. I didn't give up. I wish I could have been a better example. I wish I could have done things differently. But hopefully they can see, if they pay any attention at all, is that I haven't given up because I believe in what I say. I fear this God. I believe in Him and I love Him because I know He is strong and He is just. And if I need to be disciplined, He'll take care of it. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?